Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible on these lampstands over here, you can grab one. And if you don't own a Bible at all, or one you can read and understand what it's saying, please take one of ours. And so if you're new to the Bible, the blue ones are real easy to read and real clear over there. It's just a New Living Translation. I know most of you have devices, you bunch of nerds, whatever. And the other one, the ESV, to us is the greatest translation that I know of, in my personal opinion. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. While you're turning there, one of the big things we believe in is the church, obviously. And this church is more than just people, and any church that comes and lifts up the name of Jesus is more than just the people sitting in it. It has nothing to do with the building. Besides God's provision, honestly. And so, but the cool thing is that when people are here and they are full of the Lord, this is a supernatural place. And so when I say supernatural, like David Copperfield ain't got squat on us. Amen? And so we don't do tricks and play fancy games. Supernatural things happen in God's church. And when I say supernatural, I mean things that men cannot accomplish on their own. Right? And so the Holy Spirit of God falls, people get set free, lives are changed. And so to us, the church is the most important organization on the face of the earth. Amen? This is where God's people are. This is where God's people get trained up and loved on and healed and sent out, hopefully. Amen? Everybody say sent out. Yeah, this isn't like a bubbling thing together. We want to bring in and send out. Amen? But we believe that the church is the answer of the world. And so when we see things getting worse and there's horrible legislation and all these terrible people, sin is running rampant. Sin has been running rampant in the world since sin began in the garden. There is nothing new. Veracity, which I say, is on the increase. Things seem to be getting worse and more in your face. That's either by media or handsome bald men, whatever it is. Amen? Hi, how are you? That's not why things are getting worse. But things are getting worse. But here's the answer is that we've got a couple choices to make. We can either be very in your face and politically driven, and we are making strong Facebook comments about the things we hate, or we can actually be like Jesus and fundamentally love people in a way. And I don't mean love. Love isn't just accepting everybody's stuff, by the way. Amen? Matter of fact, think about your kids. You love your kids so much that you never discipline them. You love your kids so much that you never tell them what they're doing is wrong, right? How does that work, mom and dad? Not well. It's not love. That is not love. Real love is walking through and being truth. And so we happen to know and happen to be so boisterous that we believe we know what truth is, and his name is Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father, God, except through me. And so with that in mind, and we know that we are his church, we believe that this place and other churches around this city and around the world are the change agents. Here's the other story. I'm going to ruin it for you. It gets worse here. Things get worse on earth. They don't get better. There's no time of peace and jubilation in the time of man until Jesus comes. And so things are going to get progressively worse. Legislation is going to get worse. Wars are going to increase by far. Things are going to get worse. What that means for us is that the Lord is coming, and that we are made for a time such as this. We are made to change, through Jesus, be the change agents of the world. Amen? Is there a revival for the city of Wichita, which to me, honestly, is a dark place in a lot of ways. And a lot of people think that we're okay because we're the Bible Belt. I believe that's a bigger curse than living in a town that is in flagrant open sin. I think it's a curse for a lot of people, because my republicanism and my association with my folks that went to church means I'm saved. It does not mean you're saved. And so with that, us being the change agents, so I don't ramble and talk your ear off all morning, I'm sure you have important things to get to, we are walking in the middle of this modern day gospel experiment. And what I mean by a gospel experiment is the scriptures talk clearly about this in Mark 12. Jesus just said, man, these guys try to pin him and ask him what the most important things are in the law. And Jesus said, man, you need to love the Lord, your God, with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's everything you have. And by the way, that is a lifelong journey, right? You don't just arrive. You increase it at zeal for that. And number two, love your neighbors, love people around you as you love yourself. And what that means is how you would want to be loved. And so Jesus said these are the two most important things. And I know you've been hearing me say this for about, 13 weeks or more. And you're going to hear it for probably about another 15 weeks or more. Amen? But this is, if God says, God himself on earth says, these are the two most important things on earth, you should give your life to walking in what that is. You need to give yourself over to the grace of God that is a love that loves you unconditionally, that penetrates your heart. I don't care if you were loved well by your parents or you weren't loved at all, if you had a great family or you were an orphan, or if you were abused or you were not, the love of God supersedes all of that stuff, fills broken men and women, because here's the secret, is that you were created for that love, that you were created from that love, scriptures say. And so because of that love, we receive it. You need to learn what it is to know that love. And then you give your love back to God. Now, what is your love? Yeah, I love you. I sent you that note. What does love back to God mean? The scriptures talk about it like this: obedience and worship. So worship is making much of him, and obedience isn't a bad word now, because we're not trying to obey to get the love of our Father. We have the love of our Father. He overwhelms us. This is the only way real people change. You're not going to white knuckle any of this stuff. Because God loves you and you receive that, then you want to change, because you have nothing to kick against anymore. You have nothing to revolt against anymore besides the battle that's going on in you. And so you are trying to transfer your heart from old you, which doesn't go away right away. Any of you baptized, came out of the water, didn't sin again? There wasn't a quarter in your cuss jar. Amen. I'm not the only one. I'm in the right place. Amen. Learning what that love is, and then Jesus says, give it away. And the more you give it away, those who are faithful with little will be given much. And so I'm supposed to love you the way I want to be loved, and you're supposed to love me, and it's a new love. And so it would be very confusing if God just said, hey, love one another well, and that's it. And so we have a couple things. Number one, we have the example of Christ. Amen. The time that Jesus was here on earth was about him being made in the flesh, fulfilling prophecy, coming, this prototype, anti-type, anti-type and type thing of Jesus. He was foretold in the Old Testament. He was here in God's fulfillment of his word. And it wasn't just about him coming here and dying and resurrecting. Those are very important. Amen? You should say yes. Yeah, those are critically important to your life. But in between that, Jesus walked out and fleshed out what the life that we are supposed to live is supposed to look like. He was our example. And so in there, we look to the life of Christ. And also, everything and anything that the scriptures teach us about loving one another, we should give our life over to that. So as you've already turned to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, everybody say love. Don't say it like a bunch of uptight white folks. Say love. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. And so this is a coffee mug verse, but honestly, it's one of the most life-changing verses in all the scriptures. If you will allow your heart to come underneath it, be sober, self-minded about, be real with who you are, and let God change you from the inside out. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say, what comes out of you when you give your life to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Fruit of him being there, proof of him being there, the first thing it says is love. And so God is teaching you how to love well. How many of you that are believers, whether for a year or 20 years, learned how to love better? You love better now than you used to. I didn't say arrived, mind you. I don't suck at that. I get that. We all stink. But how many of you are better at loving people than you were before? Raise your hands high, please. I get paid by the hand. Okay. Okay. 27 cents. Amen. Oh, Kelly's got two hands up there. Thanks, girl. I'll buy you lunch. But the scriptures give us a definition. And so this is where we're at. Verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen? And so I don't know if you know this, but this is what God wants to do in you. He wants you to receive his overwhelming love, that's agape love, and then he wants you to be this love to one another. So when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, this is just repetition for repetition's sake, because I want to beat it into your brain. Number one, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It means he hasn't gone anywhere. His spirit is here, but he's given us each other. You want to know how you feel God's love? Through his presence and power and through his people. And so for us as a church, as we read that, we go, oh, snap. I hope we're loving each other this way. Because when we love each other this way, lives change. The most burly, nasty, dope thug dealer that can walk down here, which has happened before, can come underneath the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, be broken wide open, be loved by people that he's never been able to love before, and his whole life changes. That's just what happens, right? You should say amen. So here's what we've done so far. We've done love is patient, love is kind. We've walked through love does not envy, like jealousy, does not boasting, is not arrogant or proud, is not rude. And last week we talked about it does not insist on its own way. It is not selfish. And so today we're going to talk about two of them actually, God help us. We're going to talk about two of these today that have nothing to do with any of you in this room. I'm just saying it in case you ever run into one of these people. Amen? And so the next one is, love is not irritable. Scripture says it's some of you will have it to say, not easily angered. And I call this a tribute to battling those of us who are blowers. How many of you are blowers in angry? There's blowers and bottlers we're talking about today. So there's some of us who are so zealous and just passionate about everything that we're just kind of like, aah! And then those of us who think we don't have an anger problem because we bottle it all, and then you keep it for 6 years and end up on a watchtower somewhere. Amen? It's all an issue. Amen? But this morning we're going to start with love is not irritable. Okay? So the Greek word here is translated is for what we get our word provoked from. Everybody say provoked, which basically means a sudden outburst. Sudden outburst. Amen? And so for some of you who have noise issues, I'm sorry. So people jump. So here's the deal. In a nutshell, real love never unleashes on each other. Doesn't unleash on one another. So what is the problem? What is the problem with unbridled, harmful anger? Because anger in itself is not the issue. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what is the issue with anger in a wrong way? It causes damage, right? How many of you can, some of us who grew up in abusive homes and stuff, I can remember some beatings, but, and there weren't tons of them, but what I can remember far more than that was anger in words. I can remember, honestly, y'all, like when I was 3.5 years old, before my mom and dad split, which when I was 4, I remember in a kitchen as a baby weeping and crying because my mom and dad were coming at each other so fierce that I thought my dad was going to lose his mind. He was an angry, angry, unbridled mouth man when he lost his top. And so I remember those things. Think about all the fights you've had over the years with your spouse. Which are the ones, how many of you know that the person you hurt most is the person that's closest to you? And think about through your anger, what kind of reactions that were not godly, or even your best friends or sisters or brothers, wherever it is, think about what kind of damage has been done to you or you have done to others through your anger. It's pretty heavy. I didn't want to blow over this morning because I know a lot of us have been hurt by anger. And I know a lot of us in this room have hurt people through our anger. John MacArthur, good old solid Johnny, says this, when you get angry, what you say often wounds the other person. And that's because you want to wound and hurt them. When you get angry, you decide, I want my way, and I want it the way I want it. And if you don't do it the way I want it, I'm going to hurt you. Anger causes us to say things that we will never forget, things that will leave deep scars sometimes. We do things that hurt and injure, but real love bears all injury. Love suffers everything without irritation and exasperation, unless it's defending the Lord. But when it comes to defending yourself, love is not provoked. What does the scripture say overarching about anger? Galatians 5, before it gets to the fruit of the Spirit, before the fruit of the Spirit, it has this thing called the fruit of the flesh. And so we really give ourselves a lot of time to the fruit of the Spirit. Like, oh, love is patient. I mean, you know what I mean. Fruit of the Spirit is, I got those two confused. But we don't read a little earlier where it talks about the fruit of the flesh, which, so when you live by the Spirit, these are certain things that come out of your heart. When you live by the flesh, these are the things that come apart, and these things are destructive, the scriptures say. Galatians 5, 19 through 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Say fits of anger. Rivalries and dissensions and divisions. Ephesians 4 talks about this. This is kind of funky. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So let's tear this down. Is anger? Sorry, John let me ride his motorcycle this morning before church, and so I'm like all giddy and I can't think straight. I was just out cruising, wind in my face, bugs in my teeth. And so if you know me, that's a big deal. But the question is anger the problem? No, it's something deeper. And so if we look in the scriptures, Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Stop. Listen. Be angry and do not sin. Sin. This is something that's key. And then it moves on and says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27 says, and give no opportunity for the devil. And so in that short little snippet of verse, it speaks volumes. And so the first part of that is be angry and do not sin. From that verse, beginning of that, what can you assume? Okay, yeah, if you're angry, if you just happen to be internally, something has ticked you off, are you necessarily in sin? No, it's what you do with it, and it can be your thoughts, by the way. Just because it's not external doesn't mean it's not a sin. What you do with it on the inside can become sin. But just the presence of anger in your life doesn't mean that you're sinning. There are things to get that ticks people off. Amen? Amen? Has anybody in here ever been ticked off by someone sitting next to you? No, man. And then it says this. It says... Let's not be that honest, okay? The second part of that verse is don't let the sun go down on your anger. So here's another thing. Don't sin in your anger, but festering is a major issue. So because you have anger in you, you need to know this, is that whether it's coming out right now or not, this is for you bottlers, listen, bottlers, if you let it fester in your heart, it becomes cancerous. This says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. This is easy analogy, husband and wife. You're ticked off at each other. Don't go to bed, this is saying, without that, with some kind of resolve. Now, if one of you are going to end up in jail because of that, maybe it's wise to back off. And I wish that was a conversation I was having and not joking about. I'm serious. And so that happens here sometimes. Amen? Jen is just, she beat me down. No, okay. So that's one thing. So don't let sin go, don't let it go down on your anger, the sun. Because as it festers, it's an issue. And then the next part of the verse is so clear. And give no opportunity to the devil. Here's how the devil likes to pry. Anger fuels emotion. And emotion unbridled by the Spirit of God and done reactionary is a playground for the devil. You hear me? When you are ticked and you are not working to get that out of your heart one way or another, to get it out, the devil will have a heyday with you. Think about something that some of you guys have issues with moms and dads and friends and family from 10 years ago. You don't even remember what the real conversation was 10 years ago, but you know that you are mad, and what does it do over time? Does it just subside when you don't deal with it? No, you might bury it, but then somebody will say something, a song will come on, something will be triggered, and then you'll be like, okay, right? It stays in your heart, and it festers, and it becomes cancerous over and over and over again. So the scriptures say, hey, sin from anger is a problem. Anger's not the problem. Get rid of it. Don't let it stay in your heart and be careful because the enemy, think about how many churches and stuff have split because people were angry and instead of coming together in worship to the Lord and humbling their hearts, they reacted quickly, said horrible things they couldn't take back, and the church was broken. Think about marriages like that. Haven't you said in the middle of the night some of the deepest, angriest, most scarring things ever to somebody you love? What about your kids? One of those slap you on the back, you don't get the Dad of the Year award moments when you unleashed on your kid and said things like, man, my dad used to talk to me like that. I can't believe that came out of my mouth to my own child. That is the product of anger that becomes sin. Amen? Let's look at the life of Jesus. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yeah! Jesus is not my homeboy. He's my Lord, but he's my dog when it comes to this. Amen? I hate that Jesus is my homeboy thing. It's stupid. And if Jesus is your co-pilot, move over. Right? Okay? So we cleared that. Let me get all that out of the way with my church angst. Amen? But here's a couple times. Jesus gets really frustrated in the New Testament. One time in through John 11 and 12, where they have the death of Lazarus, and he's coming back, and everybody's like faithless, and they're like, Lord, if you would have been here. And the scriptures say he like snorts in a way of anger. He's like, I don't know what that looks like a bull snorts, because he's frustrated. He's angry with them. And so in the scriptures, we see two other stories, Matthew 21, 12 through 13, and we all know this is the quintessential why I get angry verse. But Jesus walks into the temple and drives out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, because you know that pigeon selling, that's whack. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. What they were doing was they were capitalizing and making money off of people in a way who were coming to bring their offering. Jesus walks in and he goes bo snappity on them. And I can't imagine he goes, hey, I'm the Lord. Let me flip your table. Get out of here. You can imagine he grabs like a whip and he does read it in the Synoptic Gospels. He grabs a whip and he starts clearing these dudes out. And so the question is, you look at that and you go, okay, Jesus got really angry. And it was like, you know, you can hear a counselor. Now, Jesus, was that the most productive way to communicate what you wanted to communicate? No, it probably was. But was Jesus in sin? No. Mark 3 through 6, here's another story. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, it is lawful on the Sabbath to do good. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger. Everybody say anger. He looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Copyright. Right? The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. Jesus, he's healing on the Sabbath, and they are telling him that he is breaking the law, because on the Sabbath you're not supposed to work. So you can't love people and heal a man. And so he just says, seriously? He looks over, he heals this man. This isn't a one-time account. This happens multiple times. And he looks over, the man's hand is restored, but before that, he looks at them, and he is angered. There's not flustered, a little flaclamped, whatever he was angry. And so in this, what makes the anger of Jesus okay? What is the protocol versus the anger that I display, and how my anger works? Because here's the deal, you can get control of your anger. You can be set free and deal with anger. And some of you in this room will say, well, it's impossible. I was given this through my family, and I'm just a hothead. Saying things that you are versus, in your opinion, versus what the scriptures say, is just counterproductive to your faith. You can be changed. And hot-headed men, doofuses like me, who have spit such vile and hate, can actually walk tenderly. When they screw up, they restore. You can actually say things like, I'm sorry. And listen to phones ringing. Amen? So here are five things I want you to feel about Jesus' anger. Number one, his anger had the right motivation. Everybody say motivation. In other words, he was angry for the right reasons. Are there right reasons to be angry for? Yeah, just for us, there's just one thing, right? There's only one thing that's okay to be angry about. I'll hold that to myself. Anyway, he was angry for the right reasons. Jesus' anger did not arise from petty arguments, personal insights, or pride. There was no selfishness involved. This wasn't about Jesus. Amen? His anger was for the right motivation. And so we should be angry. It's okay for you to be angry about things that break God's heart. Do you hear me? You shouldn't just passively. So people accuse me, because I'm not political, and I'm not a protester. I'm actually kind of against both of those things in a lot of ways. Not every way. I think you should vote and everything. But It's not my bag. And so people will say, hey man, you're not making a voice and crying out. I just choose to deal with it in a different way. Do you think that aborting babies and Planned Parenthood, selling off body parts and baby parts doesn't make me mad? It infuriates me. I hate it. I can't stand that babies die. I can't stand that our country makes stupid legislation that break the heart of God. I can't stand it. I can't stand the deterioration in the church and division. But I know that me venting my way doesn't change anybody's life. It's not full of the Spirit. I might have the right motive, but the way it comes out of me, I'm a human, I'm flesh. I screw up. So I have to lower myself and figure out a way for me to vent my frustration that honors God. Because you can be angry. You can be angry for righteous reasons, but then you take anger for righteous reasons and then you sin in it. We're right, so we can say and do whatever we want. That's not true, and that's not the heart of Jesus, and he's our example. Amen. It's the motive that you get that only breaks God's heart that gives you license for anger. You should be mad at the people that are pursuing your children. You should be mad at the media that is coming to devour your daughters and your sons. What you do with it will be the difference. Number two, his anger had the right focus. Everybody say focus. He wasn't angry at God, the Father, or he wasn't even angry at the weakness of others. His anger targeted their behavior and true injustice. So what was Jesus' issue with these guys in the temple? So how was his focus right? His anger was targeted at the sin, right? At the problem. He didn't just assume all these stupid people in the temple, these Pharisees, they're all a bunch of morons. By the way, did Jesus love the Pharisees? Yeah, did he love the Sadducees? That was why his heart broke, because they were in sin and corrupting his word. It wasn't because he thought they were all, we use Pharisees like it's a bad word, you dumb bunch of Pharisees. These were God's men. He created them. He loved them. He wanted them to repent. This is why we have men like Nicodemus in the scriptures and John 3 and stuff, where God is, Jesus is talking to them and wanting their heart to break and to be born again. He loved them. And so number one, his motive was right and his focus was right. It was the sin that was the problem. That was the core of his issue. Number three, his anger had the right control. Now, some people might argue this. He flipped over a table. Tell me, in the right of God, who created people, created the universe, created love, is the definition of love, the temple was built for him to portray the levels of him and his glory and honor. Did he go overkill when he flipped these tables and told these guys to knock it off? What's in his right? And so you ask yourself the question when it comes to right control, what's in your right? Well, guess what? You're not Jesus, so you should probably err on the side of caution, right? I went home and my kids didn't do their homework and I kicked the table over. Ha! Just like Jesus. right? I done punched that kid, looked at me wrong. No, it doesn't work that way. He had control. Again, you can be angry, but when you're angry, you have to be in control because you know that it gives a foothold to the enemy. And you might even be, have you ever walked into a fight with somebody, your spouse or something, you're arguing, and you went in with good intention, right? You went in with, you prayed about it. You were like out in the car, Lord, help me not to shoot this child, shoot this woman, God help me. And so you go in, you feel good, and then you get into the middle of intensity, and all of a sudden you go, and something comes whipping out. Yeah, that's a lack of self-control. And so we have to be in control. It is possible for my wife to air grievance with me when she's angry in a way, number one, that where she honors Jesus, and number two, I can actually receive it. How many of you, when you get beat over the head with somebody's anger, even if you're wrong, really receive it well? You're right, I am a moron, and I totally screwed up, I'm sorry. How often does it work like that for you? I'm yelling a lot today. Must be the motorcycle ride, it was in my ear, amen? Number four is that so far we have motivation, focus, control. This next one is the right duration. He did not allow his anger to turn into bitterness and sit there. So you don't see in John 17 when Jesus prays over the apostles right before he goes to the cross, and he's not like, Lord, I pray that you leave them in the world, and not praying for them to leave. And then he'll do something like, and then he enters in this little bit. And remember those big dummy heads in the temple that I had to get angry at? And da, da, da. He didn't keep it. He didn't keep it stored in his heart. Some of you are like treasure chest holders of bitterness and anger, right? Jesus dealt with the situation, controlled himself, and then he doesn't hang it over their heads and beat them with it for the next 3 years. He lets it go, right? And the last one is his anger had the proper result. Everybody say result. Jesus' anger had the inevitable consequence of godly action. Jesus' anger, with all of his emotions, was held in check by God's word, and Jesus' response was to accomplish God's will. What was Jesus' focus? What was he trying to accomplish? A, when he held the hand of the man whose arm was withered and he restored him and was angry at these guys, and when he cleared the temple because of the sinful actions that were going on, what was the result, do you think, that came from that? Number one, we sure know it was there, so it was a learning opportunity for us because we read it still 2,000 years ago, later, right? What was his point? Truth. Penetration of truth into wickedness, into darkness, for the chance for people to churn. Do you think the apostles remembered that day for the rest of their days? Do you think that they saw that as a witness and it changed their heart? Yes, Jesus gave an example, and he used that for God's glory. Amen? So everybody say, there is a godly way to deal with my anger. And here's what the scriptures say about man's anger. James 1, 19 through 20 should know this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear. For those of us who like to chew on our toes, this is such a good verse. Amen. I nail my kids with this all the time, and then I don't receive it when they throw it back at me. Amen. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why is there so much wisdom in this verse? Listen, let everyone be quick to hear. Why is learning to hear essential? Why should you be quick? The first reaction from your heart should be, man, I want to hear what you just said. I want to hear what you're really communicating. And then it says, slow to speak. Why are those two things correlate? Why don't you be quick to speak and slow to hear? What is the problem here? What? Because there's a good chance that you, in all of your holiness, your first reaction doesn't honor Jesus. And there's also a very good chance that you are misinterpreting the situation. How many of you have gotten so angry? I'll tell my oldest daughter, like, get out of bed, get out of bed, get out of bed. And she'll drag her butt, and then I'll be downstairs, and I'll see her door still closed, and I'll yell finally, I told you to get out of bed now before I dump water on you. And then she comes out of the bathroom. And I'm like, I knew you were there. I was checking to make sure you was practicing for tomorrow. When you don't have a full scope of the situation and you react, you could be wrong. Matter of fact, you are human, you are fleshly. There's a good chance, a very good chance that you are wrong. If you know that anger is okay if it's righteous, how on earth can you as a human decide that in seconds? You can't. And so you got to be careful. And so how do we battle ungodly anger? Number one, this is, and by the way, this is key. Amen. This is important for us. How do we battle ungodly anger? Number one, you need to get to the core of why it's there. Now, I don't use flippant things like get over your anger very easily because I know that the anger in me comes from a place of hurt. I know that anger in me comes from insecurity. I know that anger in me comes at the hands of what other people had handed to me. That is not even a question. I understand that some of you deal with such outrageous anger because something in your life is broken. Something in your heart is not right. And the point of that is not to hide it. You will never be broke free until you identify why you blow. And so the whole purpose of the church and the Holy Spirit community is for people to be revealed and set free in those things. Amen? If it's identify what kind of anger is. If it's godly anger, good. Then you need to concentrate right now on how you're going to deal with it and flesh it out. Amen? If it's not godly anger, you need to flesh it out. Amen? Number two, get help. Everybody say get help. So number one, we're going to start with the Lord. Jesus can heal hurts of your heart that have caused your spirit to be angry. Amen? And the scriptures also say that in Philippians 2:5, please have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That basically just said you have the mind of Christ. And so if you are an angry person or battling angry or dealing with someone who deals with anger, it is possible scripturally that from, you know, the scriptures, we don't go to counseling first, we go to Jesus first. Amen? And so counseling is important. We'll talk about it in a minute, but you need to go to the Lord. Some of you, maybe for the first time, just say, God, I don't know where my relationship is with you, but I know that I am angry and it is causing damage and I need you to help me. And the scriptures just say through the Holy Spirit, we can get over anger. And by the way, it's a process. Amen? People get so discouraged because they know it's going to take a long time to get there, so they never start. What's the wisdom in that? There's no wisdom in that. I don't want to engage being healed because I know it might take 10 years. The wisdom is that in 10 years, you might be set free. And that's what happens in Jesus. It's not overnight. And some of us are so microwave society that if we don't get over something quick or we fail 3 weeks into it, we're just going to run back because this is too hard. And that's a part of growing up. A part of growing in your faith is, man, I messed up, but I'm in with Jesus. And Jesus is in with me. And his promises, God's promise to you is he wants to set you free. Hear me? And number two, deal with it professionally. Man, if you have brokenness and you see someone, you can come see me for counseling. We have counselors for you. If you have this burden of angry nastiness, we have very good Christian-only counselors is who we use because I don't believe in throwing fire retardant spray on something in a gas bottle. Amen? We want to give scripture and put scripture into the healing because Jesus saves. Amen? Tools are great, but tools are nothing without the battery and the power of Christ. Amen? Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, get help. Don't be that judgmental. You know what I love about this room is like, I know over half to like 75% of you are already doing counseling. Isn't that good? That's a good thing. At HopeNet, where we have a partnership with Ministry for Counseling, they laugh when we say, where'd you come from? And people just say, Pastor Rob. They're like, wow, okay, go on back. They have a whole new wing at HopeNet's going to be for Restore. My picture's going to be on there. Never mind. Here's the one that's very critically important. Build healthy walls. Everybody say, build healthy walls. In transition, if you are an anger mite, whatever you are, and you know that you cause damage, but your heart is spurred on for change, build walls. Man, one of the most spiritual things someone ever told me is, stop, pray, and shut up. That is one of the, seriously, out of all my years, and I don't mean to teach kids to say that or anything like that, it's not my goal this morning, but being quiet and taming your tongue, because the tongue does more damage than a heavy hand can do, right? And so if you're having a problem and you're in transition, people are like, don't you walk away. You get it all in there. No. There's wisdom. For some of us, we need to stay and engage right then and there, right? Because we're shut-offers, whatever a shut-offer is. But for some of us, though, saying, hold on, right now I'm going to bite your nose off, so I need to walk away. And so you walk away, go for a drive, spend time in your word, don't go drink, don't go have sex with anybody else, don't do anything like that. Separate yourself and allow the Lord to calm you down. There are times where in the middle of a situation, I am so out of my mind that I can't control my tongue. The only way for me to honor Jesus in this is to walk away. Walk away for a minute and then come back in with the white flag and saying, okay, can we re-engage this? And if you can't do that, then you need to bring someone else in to help you. But building walls, we always talk about tearing down walls. There are walls to tear down, and then sometimes there are good walls to build. And maybe they're like kitty gates, right? So you tear down the brick wall and you put up a kitty gate as long as the kitty gate can stop you. But here's the thing is that stop doing damage. I deal with people in situations in their life where their hormones are out of control and they're out of whack and they're just blah, 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 and they're all vomit. And my greatest word for them is you need to be still and know that he is God and shut up and don't do damage until this passes. Because later, under revelation, when you see things for what they really are, you have to go back and do damage control and damage control and damage control. And Jesus can heal all relationships. Amen? But man, why would you want to beat the people you love? Why would you want to continue to beat the people you love? Amen? So build walls. Say it again. Amen. And the last one is just deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. Amen? And so here's how we deal with this as a whole, going back just to, for this point, is how did Jesus love us? The scriptures say that there was a wrath from God coming that he spared for us on the cross. Hear me? There was wrath coming. He spared us. And we were guilty. He had righteous anger at us because of the sin in us. And in his righteousness, we should have and could have been the tables that he knocked over and destroyed. But in his grace, he didn't. His anger has a purpose. His anger had a heart. And so for us, you have to start to categorically remove yourself emotionally because you're doing damage. And for those of you also that have been hurt by anger, and we're going to talk about this. We're not going to get to it today unless you guys want to stay another. Okay, good. But the thing is that you need to release that, because why on earth is somebody else's anger that's a sin that beats the snot out of you license for you to turn around and be angry and beat the snot out of somebody else? It continues the cycle. Hear me? You have to release it. And so, number two, and so when we've been talking about how did Jesus love us in this, he didn't lavish his anger on us. Number two, we've been talking about in every point is that how would we want to be treated? If we want to love God with everything, so we want to love God and love people not in an angry way. And so in that question, do unto others that we would have do unto yourself, remember from this perspective, how do you feel when someone unleashes ungodly anger on you? How do you feel? Do you feel berated? Do you feel little? Do you feel like you can't communicate? Do you feel like it's not fair? All of these things and these emotions that keep running in, all the things that happen to us, you could easily turn this around, and you need to. Do unto others as I would have them do unto me. And so think about it from this perspective. How do I feel? And then right now, remember that you are a child of God, they are a child of God. What about when you do it to them? What about, how do they feel when you do that to them? And that means we go through these processes that we talked about. We've got to lay it down. We've got to get help. We've got to have people help speak truth into our lives. We've got to build walls. You've got to get counseling. You need to come before the Lord, if it's this morning, on your face and say, Lord, I've been handed. How many of you have been so shocked by how you react after an occasion? You don't even know where that come from. That's not me, but something happens when something triggers, that bam, this monster comes out and I can't control it, and I've done so much damage. I've said the most horrible things to my wife. I mean, just the most, I'm such a big mouth, and when I lose it, I lose it. I mean, I scream and I break things and I just terrorize the house, and that was me, and thank God I'm being restored, but there's damage in the wake. Amen? They say it's something like 20 kind words to undo one hurtful word in your house. So if you think about that ratio, how you doing? How are you breathing into people's life versus the anger? And so think about why the Lord would want to deal with us this morning in this. Because think about a body of Christ. Think about husbands and wives. Think about men and women, fiancés and not, moms and kids. I know some of you moms and kids and some of you dads and kids have a lot of repenting to do with your anger that you have fleshed out on your kids. Some of you need to be healed from the anger that you received from angry parents. Amen? But here's the beautiful thing, is that God is speaking to us this morning through the Word because He wants you to be set free. If you are a blower, God wants to set peace in your heart and turn you into a man or woman that has control of their tongue and can deal with anger in a godly way. If you are a bottler and you've come under the perception that you're okay because you don't blow it out, it's still in you festering. It's almost worse. People think, like, you know, I have children, and some of my children are very loud, angry, just like their father, just chip off the old block, right? They're very loud. They say everything on their mind. You don't know what they're thinking. And then I have other children that worry me more because they don't say anything. And I know they're upset. There's no release. There's no avenue. And when resentment builds for years over like that, and anger builds inside, just because people can't see it doesn't mean it's not causing complete destruction in your heart. You are building horrible walls. Even if it's meant to protect yourself, they will still cause damage. And one day, you will unleash. One day, you will blow it. One day, it's going to come out in an affair. It's going to come out in the first person that passes you a joint, or stick a needle in your arm, or booze, or a sexual encounter. It will come out somehow and cause destruction. And, you know, think about how many fatherless kids we have. You know what the core of their heart is? Anger. Do you think all these kids just act like knuckleheads just because they are broken and angry and no one is there to lead and steer their heart? They need to be set free. This morning, we're just gonna stop there. We've added more worship at the end of our service because I believe that this is we want to call it a ministry time. And what I mean by ministry time is that some of you, at least one of you in this room, maybe it's just me, maybe what God is speaking to us today through the word is resonating, and God's saying, don't leave, don't walk away, don't get out of here without coming to me right now, and we start dealing with this. Or maybe you have been dealing with this for years, and today's just a refresher. But if the Spirit of God is like beckoning in your heart, calling on you to say, listen, this anger that you have, either outward or inward, it is causing destruction, it is causing separation. I want it. I want to heal it. Let me have it. Come and confess and repent. And there is forgiveness for every sinner who repents. And then, Lord, I need you to start changing my heart. Maybe you and your wife need to turn to each other. You and your husband need to turn. Maybe you have a friend in this room where your anger has come out. Maybe you need to go to each other in prayer and just say, just forgive me for the damage that I've caused you. And I want to be better together. I want Jesus to heal us. I love that song. You know, the whole Casting Crowns, like, let's just be broken together. That's a part of it. Let's be broken together. And then why don't we grow past that and be restored together? Man, God wants to heal you. And so whether you're the one giving it or the one that's been receiving it, God wants to heal you and change you. He wants to renew your life, your marriage, your relationships, your heart. And so we have this ministry time for you just to get with the Lord in worship and to focus on Him, to come and confess. We have people in this room that are part of our prayer team. If you're not on a prayer team, you see people who need prayer. They will be on the sides. They want to pray for you, or they're going to come in after you. That's my new rule. If no one's coming to you, you go to them. And we also open up communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he stood in the upper room with his apostles, and he said, listen, took a piece of bread, and he said, every time you take this bread and eat of it, I want you to remember my broken body. And then he took a cup with wine in it, and he said, every time you come together and you drink of this cup, I want you to remember my blood that was poured out for you. Every time you get together, I want you guys to do these things in remembrance of me. And the part two is anticipation of him coming. And this is an amazing time. Even with anger, we can go to the table, lay down anger, and pick up the body broken and redeemed in Christ and the blood that gave us passage and say, yes, I'm an angry man. I'm an angry woman. I've been hurt, but I am new in Christ. I have the body of Christ who rose from the dead for me, and I have the blood that gave me passage. Lord Jesus, I remember your sacrifice, and I anticipate a day when you're coming to set me free, and I know that you're here now to begin to set me free. And so over the next few songs, I'm going to pray. I invite you to go take communion, go anywhere in the room. I also invite you just to get with Jesus and dish your heart. Amen.